book of Genesis, chapter 15, for our evening study as we continue our study through the Bible. If you remember last week, Abraham rescued his nephew Lot, and not only the appearance of Melchizedek, a theophany of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, which was called the priest of Most High, and as he blessed him and he gave him a tenth of everything that he had. And then the king tried to come back. The king of Sodom came back to Abraham and tried to give him part of the spoils that had been taken at the battle. But Abraham would not take anything from this king. In verse 23 of chapter 14, he says, I will take nothing from a thread or a sandal strap, that I will not make anything or take anything that is yours, lest you should say that I have made Abraham rich. I think that's really something important that I guess any one of us can learn from Abraham, that he really trusted in the Lord for his riches. I think it's important that the philosophy that we even have here at Calvary Chapel, that where the Lord leads, He provides, that is surely a true philosophy. Not really begging for money or actually setting up situations to make money, like cupcake sales or selling clothes or what other people do, you know, or sending balloons up into the sky with little notes with an address, and then people can mail in little checks into the address. People do that, believe me. But it's amazing how when God really is the one that provides and the one that does the work, then it's genuine and it's not a work of men. Because it seems that when men began to not only give, not of a willing heart, but they want to control the situation. And here Abraham knew that the king of Sodom would probably start bragging how he gave him part of the spoil, and he would try to take the credit when the credit went to the Lord, not to the king of Sodom. God had given the victory to Abraham with his 300 servants. Not one of them was injured or killed, and they all came back, and they came back with their captives, and they defeated the enemy. That is always the work of God. The way God provides and the way God moves among His people. And I think that we're going to see through Abraham, or through Abram before his name is changed to Abraham, that this is the life that he's leading. And yet at the same time, as we see some chapters, as Abraham is real strong and he's really, you know, for God, then we see him in another chapter with a leap of faith, unbelief, like any one of us. Because we're not perfect, we're imperfect people. We all make great mistakes in our lives. And yet, the love of God is constantly there to cover us as He watches over us. Beginning with chapter 15, verse 1, God's covenant with Abram now. Here God speaks to Abram words of comfort. He says, now after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding and great reward. This is the fourth appearance now that God appears to Abram in the book of Genesis. And it's interesting how God brings words of comfort to Abram, recognizing that Abram truly trusted in the Lord. God says, Abram, I am your shield for protection and I am your great reward. You don't need the world. I am God. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I am the one that is leading you and guiding you into the land. And I'm the one that made the promises to you. And I am the God of covenant that fulfills those promises, Abraham. Keep your faith in me. This is what God is trying to teach Abram here. Because Abram still has to face a lot of things in his life. And it's amazing that the word here that he uses for do not fear is used over 100 times. Over 100 times it is used, the phrase, do not be afraid. I like what Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled, only believe.
He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If there were not so, I would never told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me." Always bringing comfort to his people. God never leaves us alone. Sometimes when you feel like you're all alone and, you know, God is not there, actually what's happening is he's there, but he's actually taking you through a time of trusting and depending on him without feeling. We don't live by feeling. We live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, you see. And it's kind of neat because here the promises that God is making to him are promises that God was going to not only keep, but at the same time, he talks about how here after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And this is the first time in the Bible that we have the word vision. And we know that for sure God speaks through dreams. He speaks through visions. And he speaks through people. But most important, he speaks through his word that is already written. Most of the time in the 25 years that I've known the Lord, the way that God has spoken to me has been through his word. He has spoken to me at certain times in dreams, and he also has given me a vision one time. I've never had a vision, only one time. And that vision was something that I wasn't passed out or sleeping. I was half awake. And half, I mean, just like I am now, but I was praying, and what I saw in my mind, and I saw myself in Baldwin Park High School ministering and preaching, and what God gave me, he gave me a vision of what ministry God was going to give to me when I first got saved. I didn't even know what visions were. But I remember clearly how God showed me standing on that campus and teaching and preaching the word, and all these kids would come to the Lord. And that's exactly what happened a couple years later after I began to teach the word of God. I've had dreams, and I've had warning dreams. One time when we were back in the Kung Fu studio, there was probably about 25 of us. There was a guy that came into the fellowship that was very friendly, and he called himself a Christian. And because we were so young, he wanted to disciple each one of the leaders. And we had accepted him with open arms. And I went home and we started praying for this man. And I went to bed that evening. And that evening, God gave me a dream. The guy's name was Richard. And he gave me a dream about this guy. And I saw him as he was in the Kung Fu studio. And he was actually moving around and picking up one person at a time and taking them out the back door. I didn't know what that meant. And then the Lord began to reveal to me that he was actually a sheep in wolf's clothing. But he was not a real genuine believer. He was there to steal sheep, and he was there to build his own kingdom. And so God has warned me through dreams about people. At the same time, God has warned me and spoken to me as I'm reading through the Bible systematically. When I start Genesis, and right now I just finished the New Testament. I finished in Revelations, and I started with Genesis. I'm in Leviticus right now, writing my reading before the first of the year. And as I'm reading, I'm not just reading to teach, but I have my times of devotion where I read so that God can feed me and God can speak to me personally. That's important. We need to hear from God what God is saying. And through prayer, God speaks to us as we communicate to him. And as we wait upon him, he'll speak back to us. And so many times through the word of God, when I come to a part of a passage, sometimes I can read over it, but sometimes I get stuck there and it seems like God is saying something to me. So I meditate and I wait on the Lord for confirmation to whatever I'm asking the Lord, you see. So the majority of the time, God does speak to us, but he speaks to us through his word. His word is real. It's genuine when he speaks to us. And so God says to Abram, after these things, again, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am," notice the becoming one, "I am your shield and your exceeding and great reward." Abraham, all you need is me. I will lead you and I will provide for your needs. But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, Seeing I go childless, and an heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now God, Abraham answers back to God and says, God, if you're my shield and my reward, don't you understand that I don't have an heir yet? I don't have any children. My wife has not gotten pregnant. And you know, we're old now. How are you going to fulfill your word? Because according to the Hammurabi scripts, or King Hammurabi, literally what happened is that the heir, if the heir had no children, then his master servant would be the one to inherit everything when he would die. So his master servant here is Eliezer of Damascus. Now what's interesting about Eliezer, that Eliezer becomes a type of the Holy Spirit. If you want to write this down, you should. It becomes a type of the Holy Spirit. Remember that when Abraham, later on, as he has a son by the name of Isaac, and Isaac becomes a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Abraham becomes a type of God the Father, and Eliezer becomes a type of the Holy Spirit. When Abraham is searching and looking for a wife for his son, Isaac, Rebekah, becomes a type of the church. We'll see that later on. When Eliezer goes to look for a wife for his son Isaac, Eliezer becomes a type of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit has gone out and has gotten a bride, the church of Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament. So everything here is in preparation for what God is going to do in the time to come. And so here the first time we are introduced to Eliezer, which will become the type of the Holy Spirit here in the Old Testament. And he is his master servant that has not only taken care of Abram, but he's very trustworthy. He can trust him with his life. And here Eliezer is the one that is, he's actually thinking, well, if I don't have any children, God, then Eliezer is going to get everything, and then I'll never have any children. So what happens? Watch this. Verse 3. So Abram requested God for a child. And then Abram, look, he says, and then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir, which was Eliezer, his servant. And then God gives him the promise here. And behold, the word of the Lord, here's the fifth time, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one, notice this one, Eliezer, shall not be your heir. You notice how quickly God answered him? Through the word. He just made the request. Sometimes our prayer requests, you know, they delay a week or 2 weeks or 6 months or a year or sometimes 25 years. But sometimes our answers to prayer are immediately given to us. And here is the case. God reaffirms to Abraham that Eliezer is not the one that is going to get everything, but that God is going to give him an heir. Even though it's an impossibility because grandma, you know, I mean, think about that. Abraham and his wife are total grandparents, man. They're up in age. They're in their 80s. And yet God says, I'm going to give you a son. Look what he says, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. If he was talking to me, I would be laughing, I think. Because think about it, you're up in your 70s and you know you can't have any more children, and God is telling you, you're looking at your wife and you're saying, my wife's going to have a baby, God? Are you kidding me? With God, nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. God keeps his promises. Now remember that the line that we're following is the line of Jesus Christ, and Abraham is the one that is leading that line, the line of Shem, which is the Messianic or the Messiah's line leading us to Jesus Christ himself. And then he said, verse 5, then he brought him outside and he said, you don't believe me? I want you to look up, not like Galileo, but I want you to look up, count the stars of the heavens. And believe me, when Abraham stood out there, there were no lights like there are today. There was no smog. You could see the heavens. And when Abraham looked up, God says to him, how many stars do you see? And Abraham says, man, Lord, I don't know. There's too many. Look what he says to him. Galileo said there was only 3,000 stars. They discovered that he was wrong. Watch what he says. He should have read the Bible. Verse 5. He said this, count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your descendants, or so shall your seed be. The seed of Jesus Christ, the line of Jesus Christ would actually grow into numbers. Abraham would become the father of all. Notice that. All those that believe in Jesus Christ. And then he said this, so shall your descendants or your seed be. And then he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Notice that. Now here we see that Abraham believed or trusted God and God accounted him righteous. I mean, this is where now Abraham not only is believing in God, but God is reaffirming to him that he is righteous in the presence of God. Now, you and I know that the only way that we can become righteous, and I was sharing this morning, is only through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, when we submit our lives to him and we are born again of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that I can become right with God. Otherwise, I can't. And so here God is making the promise to him that it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans and to give you this land to inherit it. And then he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Again he asked, Lord, how do I know? Now listen, when he went outside and he looked at the stars, believe it or not, before the zodiac was invented, before the Tower of Babel, it seems that God had put the gospel in the stars. When they went out, they could actually read the stars, and the stars spoke about the coming Messiah. Interesting. But it was actually perverted by the zodiac. And it was astrology stepped in and they began to use it for people's signs. When those signs were literally signs biblically and prophetically at the beginning of time. That's why God made him go outside and look at the stars. Look, as many stars are out there, I'm going to multiply your seed. And then in verse 9 he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and 3-year-old female goat, and 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. That was God's answer. Start out by giving me a sacrifice. And then he brought out all these things to him, and he cut them in two, and put them down in the middle, in the place of each piece, opposite to the other. But he did not cut the birds in two, because they were too little. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And the carcasses here, when he talks about the vultures, that speaks of evil. Here we see that God is making a covenant with Abraham. And as God is making this covenant with Abraham, Abraham begins to become fearful as darkness begins to overshadow him. And what God is going to do in making that covenant, he's going to prophetically speak to him what's going to happen to the future generations for the people of God when they go to Egypt for 400 years in bondage. Even before it happens here, God speaks to Abram and tells him what's going to happen. Notice verse 12. And now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abram, notice here, God's word, not to him. Notice here, reaffirming him that for 400 years, the people of God would go into bondage. And then he said unto Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them. They will be afflicted them for 400 years. That's in Egypt. And also the nation Egypt, whom they serve, I will judge afterwards. They shall come out from the great possessions. Notice that God here not only speaks that they would be there for 430 years by the time they were delivered, but that God would give them their possessions. And if you read the book of Exodus, from Exodus chapter 3 through chapter 12, you begin to see exactly what God said here came to pass, even before it would happen. Here God is making the promise that God would provide and take care of His people, even though they would go into bondage. Verse 15, and now as for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace when you die. You shall be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here. Notice that 400 years, they would come back. He says, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. What does he mean by that? Did you know that God had given the Amorite 400 years to repent, but they wouldn't repent? Interesting. And what's amazing about that is that when you look at the Amorites and their sinful condition and how God was pleading with these Gentiles and giving them opportunity to repent, how today even God gives people opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come to the knowledge of the truth, and yet how many times people reject the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Just like in the days of Noah. 120 years. Just in the last 2,000 years, we're almost close in the 2,000 years since Jesus Christ came the first time. He has given to us 1,900 years of His love and His grace and His mercy so that we can repent from all of our sins. And yet, look around at how many people you know that have had opportunity after opportunity and yet they haven't repented. I mean, all over the place you see people like that. I have friends that I have spoken to them, I've prayed with them, and I've shared my life with them, and they know me. And 25 years later, they're in the same position they were 25 years ago, but not only older, and yet not wiser, and they're a total mess. And you can see the toll that drugs and alcohol and sex has taken over their lives, because they've rejected the knowledge of the truth. That happens to so many people. And here God had given that opportunity to the Amorites to come to repentance, but they would not. It was God's long suffering and grace towards sinners that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But they would not. And then verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down finally, and it was very dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and the burning torch that passed between the two pieces. Now, this is a reference now to God passing over the sacrifice and consuming it and accepting it. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, notice, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river Egypt, from the river of the river Euphrates to the Canaanites and the Kenizzites and the Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites and Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and all the other tithes of the land. But you know what's incredible about that promise? That promise is yet still future. When you go to Israel today, they still don't possess the Sinai. God says He's going to give them the Persian Gulf. He's going to give them the Sinai. According to this prophecy, the Jews will own all that land. All the land they own today, as big as New Jersey, that's it. As big as New Jersey, Israel's today. But one day they're going to possess all the land down to the Sinai, down to, you know, towards the Gulf of by Babylon, as God has spoken to them. All this land belongs to them, and it's a fulfillment of the future as God has made this covenant with the Jews, His people. And then in chapter 16, we have a leap of faith now. Look what happens here. And now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And of course, according to the law of that time, it was a shame not to have children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Remember when in chapter 13, when Abraham went down to Egypt, not only did he become rich, his second mistake is he brought Hagar with him, the Egyptian, which would become a snare to him. Usually when we go down to Egypt, we reap the consequences of our sin. His sin was bringing Hagar with him. Sarah is becoming very impatient. And like any one of us, Sarah and Abraham want to help God out in having a child. How do you do that? Well, Sarah says, I'll give you Hagar, my handmaid. You go enter, you get her pregnant, and then we'll have a child, and we'll help God out to fulfill all his promises. You don't do that, because he'll reap big time on this. But yet, look at trying to help God out. And Sarah said to Abraham's wife, bore him no children, and she said, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so Sarah said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of his wife. He should have never listened to his wife this one time. There's a time to listen and a time not to listen. This was a time not to listen to his wife. But you know what's amazing? I mean, just in the previous chapter, God told him that he was going to give him an heir. Eliezer was not the heir, but out of his own body, the heir would come. And Abraham already forgot. Already forgot what God had said. Now listen carefully, because this is a heavy lesson for each one of us here tonight. Because Abraham listened to his wife, and she got pregnant, and they had this child by the name of Ishmael, which are the Arabs today, and their name means wild man or wild ass. That's what it means in Hebrew. And I mean, they're wild people, man. I've been to Egypt, and they are wild people. And what's incredible about that is that the promise was given to Abraham, but he tried to help God out. Listen, you know what it cost him when you help God out? You know what happened to Abraham? Between chapter 16 and 17, God didn't speak to Abraham for 13 years. Interesting. Did not speak to him for 13 years. God kept silent because he tried to help God out. How many times you and I try to help God out in accomplishing his will in my life when God already has made the promise to you how he's going to use you and what he's going to do, but what do? We try to get in the way and we start to, you know, to make calls here, call there, and do this and do that. And you know what? God will let you do what you want to do just like he did Abraham, but know one thing, that is going to cost you. It's going to cost you tremendously. It cost Abraham 13 years of his life where God would not commune with him. Didn't say one word to him. Where before he was revealing to him all the time, everything. God withdrew himself for a while. Because it's like Abraham, it's like Frank Sinatra's song, I'll do it my way. And he did. He listened to his wife. When God already had given the promise that God was going to give him an heir and God was going to bless him and he was going to make him as great as the stars of heaven in number, he would be the one that God would use. Watch this. Incredible. Verse 3. And then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and he gave to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. You see, God's time is not your time. 12 years, 13 years later, Abram would have a child. But you and I want things done now. And God was buying some time. God wanted to work in the life of Sarah and Abram, and before God would give them the promise. Why? Because the older they would become, the greater the miracle would be, the greater the promise would be fulfilled. Is God would do the work in the life of Abram, but Abram would not listen to God, but he'd listen to his wife, and it got him in trouble with God.
Look what it says in verse 4. And so he went into Hagar sexually, and she conceived. And when she saw that that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Notice that it created a problem. God's will was never for Hagar to have a child by Abraham. Why? Because it brought jealousy between the two wives now. That's why God made one woman for one man for one woman, not two men for one woman or two women for one man. Too many problems. I mean, look at Solomon's life. I mean, he had 1,000 women in his life. I mean, I don't know how he handled it. You know? That's probably why he went astray. Too many problems. With one wife is enough. I mean, believe me. And that's the way God intended it. One wife, one husband. And then here's the problem. She despises her in her eyes. Verse 6 or verse 5. And then Sarah said to Abraham, I like this. She blames Abraham. Look, my wrong be upon you, Abraham. I gave you the maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between you and me. Imagine that. She was the one that suggested it, and Abraham was a dummy to listen to her and got himself in trouble. Now it's all firing back on him. And so Abraham said to Sarah, indeed your maid is it's in your hand. Do whatever you want with her, whatever you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from the presence of Abraham and Sarah. It became a struggle where actually she left town. She left the tents and she ran away because the problem became so intense that Sarah was being mean to her. And now God used this thing to not only create a nation or to build a nation, but also to make a promise to Ishmael as he would make the promise to Isaac. Look verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. Did you know this is the first time now that we find the angel of the Lord? Again, it's a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Here Jesus appears to Hagar. And this is what he says as she's sitting by a spring of water in the wilderness and by a spring on the way to Shur, that is she's going back to Egypt. And he said to her, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? It's not that the angel of the Lord didn't know, but he's asking the question so that she can answer him. And notice what it says, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Notice how God gives her counsel to go back and to submit herself under the hand of Sarah. Why? Because Sarah was Abraham's wife and they were the promise of the seed for Jesus Christ to come. But here again, God, look what he says to her. Verse 10. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with a child right now. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, which means in the Hebrew, God hears, which is the Arab nation. Because the Lord has heard your affliction, and he shall be a wild man or a wild ass. And his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Ishmael and Isaac were brothers. The Arabs and the Israelis are brothers, whether they like it or not. That's why their problems are constantly against each other. But God says this would happen, you see. And then he called the name of the Lord there who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen who sees me? Therefore the well was called Baralahar Roy, which means the well of him who lives and sees me. Speaking of the angel of the Lord. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham named his son Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. And now watch this, verse 1 of chapter 17.
And now when Abraham was 99 years old, so in verse 16, he's 86 years old. 13 years God does not speak to Abraham because of his disobedience. Because he did it his way. And he listened to the voice of his wife and he tried to help God out. And I think of how many people that God wants to use. It takes them twice the time to get there to do what they have to do because they didn't listen the first time. They're trying to help God out when God doesn't need our help. For he is our shield and our great reward as God speaks to him. Look what he says, chapter 17. And when Abraham, now notice Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. First time we see El Shaddai here, his name. He says, walk before me and be blameless. Notice what God's commitment here is to not only hear his commitment, but the calling of Abraham is to walk before him blamelessly. And then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly, Abraham, just like I told you at the beginning, I'm going to make you be multiplied like the stars of the heavens. And then Abraham fell on his face. Notice submission, humility. And God here six times talks with Abraham again, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Notice now God here tells him what's going to happen, what God will do for him. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted of God, but your name now is going to be called Abraham, which means the father of a multitude in Hebrew. Not exalted of God now, but a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. David, Solomon, all the way through the, you know, when you look at Judah, and then the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Notice, God didn't make the promise to the Arabs. God made it to the Jews. And that's the fight today. I mean, it's amazing. Here it is in the book of Genesis where God promised it to the nation of Israel, not to the Arab nations. You see? And God promised Abraham that. And I will make them, and I will be their God. Verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall be my, he says, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after me throughout all their generations. This is my covenant with you that you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Here's the establishing of circumcision now as a rite. That is, circumcision is the taking away of the flesh, actually, literally here, being when a person was circumcised, it was a picture of the life of the Spirit walking in the Spirit, walking in obedience. And so here God establishes that. He says, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign and a covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old, notice babies today are circumcised on the eighth day, just like God said. It's safer and it's cleaner and it's healthier. And he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or brought with or bought with money for any stranger who is not of your descendants. You know, if he wants to be a Jew, he has to circumcise himself. He who is born in your house, he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from the people. And notice, and he has broken my covenant. Notice how God wanted the people of God to obey, to be circumcised.
Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name now Sarai, but Sarah, which means a princess." Notice, that shall be her name. "And I will bless her. I will bless Grandma Sarah," notice, "and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings and people shall be coming from her." And then Abraham fell on his face and he started laughing. I would too. Imagine that. "God, you got to be kidding me. I'm going to have a kid?" And God will tell him, "Yeah, by this time next year you have a baby." He couldn't believe it. And then he said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to me, a man who is 100 years old, a grandpa?" Notice that. "And shall Sarah, grandma, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Can you imagine going over to your grandma and grandpa's house and grandpa says, "Hey, guess what? Grandma's going to have a baby." "You got to be kidding me." Well, that's what God said here. I love it. An impossibility. And Abraham said to God, "But oh God, what about Ishmael? That Ishmael might live." "Oh no, no. Ishmael now is 13 years old." And God says, "No, Ishmael is not the one. I'm going to give you a child." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Isaac," which means in Hebrew, laughter. Notice that's because you laughed. "And you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. And I will," notice, "and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael," which means God hears, "I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. And I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall beget 12 princesses, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac." There it is. Isaac, a type of Jesus Christ, the line of Jesus, "who Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Notice that. He even gives him the time. "And he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all that were born in his house, and all that were brought with, where they were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And what did he do? Notice how he obeys God, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day. And God had said to him," the kid's 13 years old. It must have been painful for Ishmael, but God said it. God's going to do it. Notice that. "And then Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh." Imagine, Abraham had never been circumcised. And now, to become obedient to God, you know, leaving Egypt, leaving the world, leaving my whole life, now I am going to obey God. And what does he do? He gives himself over to circumcision to begin to walk in the life of the Spirit by having faith in God in obedience. And so Abraham was circumcised too. And Abraham's house were circumcised. And then Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh and his foreskin. And the very same day Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael and all the men of his house. I mean, that day there was circumcision rites going on. "Born in the house and bought with money from strangers were circumcised with him." And I guarantee you they couldn't walk the next day, probably for 8 days, because it was so painful. But yet, notice how Abraham brings everything into order in his house as he wants to obey the voice of the Lord. Hey, in the next couple of weeks, read ahead. We got some great, great things coming up next week. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace and the mercies that you give to us, O Lord. Father, next week as we begin to see Abraham intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord, as we pick up chapter 18, 19, and 20 next week, Lord, teach us, lead us, guide us, Lord, that we may learn, Father, how we can become intercessors, Father, for the kingdom, how we can intercede, Lord.